That's fine.
We have here to work and we love the Lord. We depend on the Word as it guides us. Sometimes, Lord, your Word doesn't always make sense. Ask, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our minds and illumine our hearts. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. And I pray that the meditation of my mind and the words of my mouth will be acceptable to you, the Lord, my life and my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was very tempted to preach on either the Gospel or James. Those are known as the hard sayings of the Bible. Now, sometimes, and there actually there was a Bible scholar who wrote a wonderful book called Hard Sayings of the Bible. He first wrote a book called The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and it turned out to be so popular that everybody said, oh, you must write another one. Absolutely, because we have some more hard sayings that aren't in the New Testament or of Jesus. So F.F. Bruce wrote this wonderful tome that's about yay big. And the Zoom people got that thing. And it is a marvelous book, but some of those sayings are difficult. And trust me to tell you that in almost all cases, you must look behind the words and that in many cases, it is not a literal word for word interpretation that you want to take. If so, the world would be blind and lame. So you don't want to think about that. Now, this morning I'm doing the sermon based on the Psalm, Psalm 19. It's an interesting Psalm. Commentator Walt Jacobson notes that there are actually three very distinct divisions in this psalm. The first is creation speech, verses 1 through 6. The second is Torah speech, instruction for humanity, verses 7 through 10. And then the third is the servant's speech, it is prayer to God, following the first two. Now, one of the reasons that this is unique, it's not because of the divisions. In the Psalms, there are many Psalms which are divided into different portions. But in this case, all three have very different characteristics from the other two. And I thought about getting into that. A wonderful expose on the literature and the syntax of the Psalm. And then I envisioned you all following us. So I won't do that. The Zoom people would have a definite advantage because they're probably in their nice recliners right now. So they would be asleep, definitely. So let's jump into section 2, because that's what I want to focus on this morning. And if you turn in your bulletins or if you have your Bible with you, you'll find that those are verses 7 through 10. Now, a psalm of instruction, which is what this psalm is, that's the glory that it's put into, is similar to other psalms, except that the poetry becomes much more informal in this section. And it means that is instructions. Torah instructions, Psalms, the use of Yahweh as the proper name for God. Now, there are all sorts of Hebrew names that are used in the Old Testament for God. But Yahweh is the one that he gave Moses. When Moses said, "You want me to do what? You want me to go back to Egypt where they threw me out by the way? Let me go. What am I to say if they ask me, who sent you?" And the Lord God said, "Yahweh." Well, in Hebrew, that means "I am." And so Moses is going to go to Egypt, and who sent him? He's going to go, "I am sent me." That probably went over real well the first time he said it. So another point of context is that the Hebrew word Torah means direction or instruction. Now, we have heard oftentimes, you've probably heard many times, one talks about the Torah, or in English, it's pronounced Torah. And the Torah is thought of as the law. That's not what the Hebrew word means. Yes, it is the Torah of Moses. And we see that as the law of Moses. But it's first rendered law around 200 BC. Because at that time, there was a translation done. Not very many people spoke Hebrew. And so the language of the world was Greek. Everybody spoke Greek. If you were a small business owner, you had to know Greek because of the business contracts that you had to draw up, the agreements that you would have. You would have to know Greek if you were a government official because of all the regulations that were there in place. And so Greek was the language that was mostly spoken. Now, this came from Alexander the Great and conquered the known world at that time, at least the ancient world. And he spoke Greek, and he thought that that was the language to speak, not one of the set languages. Greek was so sophisticated. The language of he was told that there were these wonderful books of the Hebrews. And Alexander said, "Oh, well, they must be translated so that all can have access." So 72 Hebrew Levite scholars who were also experts in Greek, and they were tested to make sure, translated the entire Old Testament for the library in Alexandria, Egypt. Notice Alexandria was the city name for Alexandria. And in this translation that they have done, which is called the Septuagint, the word used for Torah is Nomos, law. Law. And so when you read the Septuagint and you read about Moses and the Torah, it's translated law because that's what it was in the Septuagint. But one final point of context is that the Bible Jesus' followers read and would have been using was, in fact, the Septuagint. It wasn't Hebrew. Very few of them spoke Hebrew. In fact, it's very likely that Jesus was speaking one of the ones to speak. The language they spoke was Aramaic. That was the language that was brought back after the exile of the Jews into Babylon. And so it had gone pretty much away. Only the Levites, the priests, and the scholars, the scribes, spoke Hebrew. But everybody spoke Greek. So in Jesus' time, they spoke Greek. And Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God is proficient and equipped for every good work. Now, here's the thing. Paul, when he says all scripture, he's talking about the Septuagint Bible, the Old Testament. Why? The New Testament hadn't been finished. Now, the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul knows that the New Testament will be finished. And now when we read that, we read all scripture, Old and New Testament, is of God and is useful for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Because of that, one of the things that you would note if you took a Bible class or whatever, or you hear from me, is that biblical scholars use the Hebrew and Septuagint when they are preparing and assessing some of the Old Testament. Because you might find just that little Torah instruction, direction, almost law. So, with that as an introduction, and I'm proud of you, none of you fell asleep. First, I want you to notice that the law of the wall of the Lord is perfect. Verse 7. Was perfect, providing the soul. So if Torah means instruction, which law is the psalmist talking about? Which instruction is the psalmist talking about? Well, first of all of it would be perfect because, after all, God was the one who gave them. But David, who's the psalmist, and how do we know that? Because the superscript that you have above the Psalms, if you'll remember from last week, the superscript in the Psalms is actually part of the Psalm. The superscript you have in almost every other book, New and Old Testament, which are there for showing what's coming. So what was he talking about? Well, one thing we do know, he's talking about the Torah of Moses. And we know it because in this verse, the first part of verse 7, it says, Torah Yahweh. The instruction of the Lord, the instruction of God. So it's perfect because it's from God. God is perfect. Right? So his law must be perfect. He, by definition, is perfect. But he is perfect because he is holy. And so God gives us this word, this instruction, in order that human beings might be able to interact with the holy God. So the law is setting forth those conditions or that environment where human beings interact with holy God. Leviticus reads, Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord, Sanctify yourselves, therefore, to be holy, for I am holy. Now, that's tough to do. And in fact, God knows we can't be holy, so he gives us guidance. More importantly, now he gives us Jesus. So that God sees us through the eyes, even though we're not holy. I am anything but. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees us through the eyes of Jesus. He loves us for that. The word for perfect in Hebrew, the word tefnimah. Now, the reason that it's important that sometimes I go back and look at the original is because the words in English don't always mean the thing they should mean. A good example, Rosie and I were out on the front steps and we were talking about something that she needed to get. And she asked me what it was, and I said, I'm not privy to that. And then we laughed because, you know, the English talk about a privy. Same word, right? But definite different meanings. Definite different meanings. Same things for here. Because perfect isn't exactly, well, it's not exactly perfect. It's become another overused adjective and turned into a constantly overused superlative. On sports, mostly. Entertainment a little bit. But everything is perfect. Everything's awesome. I mean, I don't think there's, the guy falls flat on his face. He says, that was a perfect landing. In the Hebrew, means complete, unscathed, intact, and undamaged. So if we're going to look at that part of the law, we need to now ask, which part of the law is he talking about? And he is talking about something very specific. In fact, we talk about it every Sunday. We start with it. The first two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. On those two, and all the rest of instruction and the words of the problem. So let me look at the second one first. It's found in Leviticus 19:18. I can remember that 1918 that we great standard. It was in 1918 that we saw the beginning of the end of World War I. Leviticus 1918. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now I want you to notice that last addendum to the command. It says, I am the Lord. God uses this in scripture from time to time to place emphasis on what he said. In fact, in the Hebrew, it reads, I am. It's an emphasis. I am myself, I am. Only God is Yahweh, and Yahweh is the only God. So why then should we love neighbors? Well, other than the obvious God said we should, it's most often the way that we change the nature of our relationship with our neighbors. You know, all of a sudden, when you stop hollering at them about the leaves that are growing on your side, and by the way, why don't you cut that tree down because it's going to die and it's going to fall on my roof. Can't you get out and cut your yard every now and then? Sitting over there looking at the computer and watching TV. Yeah, that's good. No. I tell you what would. The neighbor comes outside to rake his leaves. You've already done it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't that change the nature of the relationship? Doesn't that make it a lot easier to interact? Now, there are some people who just don't want to be loved. There's not much you can do about that. The first command is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is found in Deuteronomy 6:1. Both these commands are repeated by Jesus. Another emphasis on it. It's really important. Loving God is a desire to please God, but also to be like God. Not to be God, that was Satan's mistake. Say we wanted to be God. We don't want to be God. But we are told, especially in 1 John, that we are to be imitators of Christ. We are to become Christ-like in a way that we act and behave. And it's these two things that bring revival to our soul, the psalm says. The hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," is written out of deep sorrow and suffering. And yet, when I look at it, I think how his situation right. Situation is that he has lost his daughters, four daughters. His wife and four daughters were on their way over to England. And as they're on their way over, the ship sinks. Only a few people escape and are able to get back to England, to get to England. His wife writes a telegram, and it says this: all are lost, come quickly. So it said, he knew what the implications were. And so he goes, the ship had sunk. The captain told him, sir, we're at that point. And at that point, Horatio Spafford writes this: when peace, like a river, attends my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, flow, whatever my lot, I will say, it is well. How do you do that? How do you do that in that situation? Well, the only way you can do that is by following God's law, by following God's instruction. That That is, that the law is not only perfect, but the fear of the Lord endures forever. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Fear of the Lord. You've probably heard that explained in many ways with an attempt to say, well, you're not to be afraid of God. God is loving. This just means that you're to get rid of him. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. I looked and looked and looked, and everybody is in agreement. I'm sure they're glad that I'm in agreement. Fear of the Lord. Fear is fear. Yirah is the word fear. It means like fear of thorns, fear of alligators, fear of eagles who look like they're hungry. We're to be afraid. We're to be afraid of God. Why? Because he's God and he's holy and we're not. Get back to that in a second here, but Psalms 19:7 says, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care of what you do. Why? Because you should be afraid. For there is no perversion of justice with the Lord our God, or partiality of taking for lives. You see, there were those who thought, well, I don't have to be afraid of the authorities because I'll just thrive for them. Because I'm wealthy, I'm noble. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you're smart, you fear God. How do I know that? Because Proverbs 1:9 says, because those who hate knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, I'll stop there. Basically, they're too dumb to fear God. And then there's Luke 23:40. And Luke is giving us the account on the cross when the thieves are being crucified along with Jesus. And the one thief says, Jesus, forgive me. Think of me when you enter your kingdom. Jesus says to him, today you'll be in trouble. But he said, do you not fear God since you are under the same condemnation? You're about to see God. Aren't you afraid? Because if you don't go to God in Christ, well, it's not going to be a very pleasant meeting. Jesus is one who saves, and it is in Jesus gives us God's full love. Yes, God is love, but we should also fear God. In fact, that would be one of the biggest problems we have today in our culture. We're not afraid of God. There are many people who just ignore him. There's just no fear of God. But Enoch knew better. In Genesis 5:22-24, Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him. When I envision that, I think of Enoch walking through the garden or through others who created, not the garden, Enoch, it was gone, but walking through a hillside or a vineyard or something. And he's walking beside God, who in a theophany, that is physical appearance of God, would have been Jesus. And then he says, oh, Enoch, oh, if you could only know what's going to be. I know you're discouraged, and you look at this evil that exists in humankind, but oh, it's going to get fixed. And Enoch says, oh, tell me about it, please. He says, oh, no. It's a long description. It's a long conversation. Enoch says, that's okay. Jesus, recognizing Enoch is such a good listener, says, okay, well, come with me. And they slip into eternity, talking about what will be. How does that happen? It happens by instruction. By listening to God's word, by loving God with all your heart, your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You pray about that. Amen.
Amen.